Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're here this very first Sunday of our brand new series titled Christian Worldview. You might also know this title by the name of a biblical worldview. It simply means that we are seeing the world and we're seeing everyday life through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that each and every one of you have chosen to be in the house of the Lord today. We have two teams that are heading off today. I want you to remember them in prayer. One is going to the LA Dream Center. We have 16 heading off in that direction. And down to Brazil to plant a church up in the Amazon. We have 22 that are leaving today for Amazon. And so we're believing that God is going to do some great things. And I'm so glad that you have chosen to be right here in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, over the course of the next 4 weeks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be investigating the supreme importance of one's worldview. A worldview can be described as a set of beliefs and practices that shape a person's approach to the most important issues of life. And therefore, one's view of life, one's worldview is so very, very important, for it affects everything in life. I would say this morning that everyone has a worldview. Whether it's been one that you have articulated, one that you have specifically chosen, or whether it's one that just kind of through osmosis, family and culture around you, but one way or another, each and every one of us, we do see the world through a particular set of lens. Whether or not you realize it, each and every one of us, we all have presuppositions. We also have biases that affect the way we view all of life and of reality. So a worldview is like a colored set of glasses. It colors our vision and alters the way we perceive the world round about us. Hence, I believe we probably have all heard the expression, they see the world through rose-colored glasses. And let's put that in the physical realm for a moment. In the physical realm, if you're wearing rose-colored glasses, everything you see is slightly tinted that way. If you were to look at the blue sky wearing rose-colored glasses, the sky would not be blue, but it would be purple. If you look at the grass, when you mix the two colors together, it becomes gray. The grass would look gray, at least to you. The waters of Lake Michigan, they would look entirely different, the color of your house. The blouse or the shirt you're wearing this morning, everything would look different looking through rose-colored glasses. And so it is with our view of life. So it is with our worldview. It affects absolutely everything. I'm reminded of a story that my father would often tell us, and it was the story of an old rancher from Phillips, South Dakota. This rancher had an amazing handlebar mustache, it was the absolute pride of his life. He could always be seen kind of twisting the ends. How many have ever seen anyone like that? Long handlebar mustache and twisting the ends, and they were so long. I mean, they came all the way out over on both sides of his face. And he had them waxed, and it was his pride and joy. Well, one day, while he was sleeping in the local hotel there in Phillips, South Dakota, a bunch of young guys, and I have a sneaking suspicion my father was probably amongst them because he told the story, and they would take and put Limburger cheese into his mustache. And so finally, when he had awakened, the smell of Limburger nearly took his breath away. And he sat up there in that hotel bed, and he shouted out the top of his lungs, "What the blank stinks in here?" And then gasping for air, he ran out into the next room to get a breath of fresh air, only to inhale some of the very same dreadful smell. Next, he ran outside, and you guess what happens next. He goes out on the porch, and he takes in a deep, full breath. And he quickly discovers that the same sickening smell to which he shouted at the top of his lungs once again, the whole stinking world smells. Now, the moral of the story that my father would tell us is this: the room did not stink, nor did the room next door. The whole world was not tainted, but rather it was what was under his own nose. You see, your worldview, your paradigm of life, affects absolutely everything. It affects your finances. It affects how you earn and how you'll spend money. It affects your morals. It affects your values. The choices you make in life, what you believe in, what you do not believe in, the practices of everyday life, they are all determined by this paradigm, which is called then one's worldview. George Bernard Shaw, to prove this point out one day, he asked a young lady if she'd be willing to go to bed with him for $1 million. This young lady thought for a moment and thought how $1 million could change your life forever. And she replied at the end of a long thought, she said, "Well, for $1 million, I guess I would do that." Shaw then pressed a little harder by asking whether or not she'd be willing to go to bed with him for $100,000. And again, she thought for a moment of how much $100,000 would mean to her and how it would have the potential of changing the trajectory of her life and her future. And so she replied, "I guess for $100,000, yes, I would." Shaw then asked once again, "Will you be willing to go to bed with me for $10? Now, this time, the young lady was very angry, and she shot back, "$10? What do you think I am?" To which Shaw replied, "What you are has already been determined. It's only your price that has been negotiable." Friend, your worldview governs the boundaries of everything in life. It gives you boundaries for your morals, for your ethics, what you will do and what you will not do, the things that you will value, your principles, your standards. It will guide and direct and put a boundary to your choices, to your beliefs, and to your practices. Someone has said that right thinking produces right doing, and right doing produces right feelings. Therefore, our values, our morals, everything we do, all of the concepts of life, the boundaries we set round about us, they're all determined by our choice of a worldview. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to take your Bibles and turn there, you'll recognize this portion of Scripture as being the Sermon on the Mount. And there's two things I want to quickly point out here this morning regarding Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Jesus said, "Your eye is like a lamp." So your eye then is like a lamp that provides light for your body. It is not only what is going in, but what is coming out. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And the light you think you have is actually darkness. How deep that darkness is. Now, I don't know about you, but for some of you in this room, you can probably identify. I am nearsighted. Therefore, I wear contact lenses to be able to see at a distance. And when I take my contacts out at night, I can see that which is close up, but I cannot see that which is far away. And for others of you, you may be farsighted. You can see things at a distance, but yet when you try to read, we've all been there, our arms aren't quite long enough, and we compensate for it once again by wearing corrective lenses that help us to see things more properly. There are also those of us, I'm included, that are colorblind. Now, to be colorblind has got its challenges of its own. I happen to be red-green challenged in my sight. That's interesting when you drive. Red light, green light, they all look the same to me. But I've learned where they're at and the location on the controls of the the lights, you know, I can tell which order they're in. I can tell which one it is. And I have a concept of red. I have a concept of that which is green, but it may be quite different from yours. And then there are those that are totally blind. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. He said, if your eye is like a lamp, your eye is like a lamp. It can be nearsighted, it can be farsighted, it can be colorblind, it can be totally blind. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. That which comes into your soul, that which comes into your spirit, that which you will know about life and that which surrounds you is going to come through the eye gate. So your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, farsighted, nearsighted, colorblind, totally blind, Bible tells us then when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. You'll discover there that Jesus goes right on in verse 24. And he goes on to say, and he's talking about wealth, and he's talking about money and how we view, what our world view is, and how we view money and wealth in this world. Jesus then went on to say in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for you'll love the one and you'll hate the other. And what he is saying here is you cannot have two different worldviews. Your prominent worldview is going to give direction to your morals, your values, your choices, your beliefs. Everything in life is going to be guided by your worldview. Jesus also has something interesting to say here about contrast. And he contrasts various worldviews. And as you go through the that wonderful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, I would encourage you to look at how Jesus compares, you know, worldviews. He says, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, you shall not, but I say unto you. And he flips back and forth, showing the difference between the worldview of the world and the view that is that of heaven. So Jesus then is simply saying here in Matthew chapter 6, that if your eye or your perspective, your vantage point, and we would use the word this morning, your worldview, if it is clear and healthy, your entire worldview or your life will be filled with light. However, Jesus also warns here. He says, if what you think is light is really darkness, how dark your worldview and your actions that follow will be. You see, your eye can also bring into your body and into your mind, your heart, your spirit, light, or can bring in a choking darkness. You know, the good thing is we control the eyelids, don't we? We're the ones that allow what's going to come into our heart, what's going to come into our mind, what we're going to allow into our spirit. So you may ask the question then, why does your worldview really matter? What difference does it make? Because your worldview then is the foundation, as we've already stated, of your values. Your values are the foundation then of your actions. I want you to consider with me for a moment. Let's just look at one comparison for a moment. A week ago Friday, I was in a meeting in Orlando along with approximately 350 other general presbyters from across the United States. And every 2 years, we gather together to do the work of the Assemblies of God, the Church, USA. And in the midst of that meeting, someone came to the mic and he said, first and foremost, above all the business that we've got going on, we're a church and we must pray. He said, my community, my city right now is under fire there in El Paso. And we all know there was 20 that were shot and killed, another 26 that were injured. USA Today had an amazing statement in one of their headlines. The headline reads this way, and I can only trust that they've done their homework, so I only quote them, and I have no way of proving it out. But USA Today headline read, 251 mass shootings in 216 days. Meaning that there has been 251 times when more than one individual has been murdered. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, there would be such happenings. 48 hours after El Paso and the shooting and the heartache, I was also privileged on Sunday night a week ago to be with 108 newly commissioned missionaries that were going off to 46 different nations of the world. Now, the comparison that I want you to have is, why does one kill with no remorse? And those who have interviewed the shooter have said he has absolutely no remorse at all. There is something about his worldview. There is something about the way he views his life and the way he viewed the life of those he took their lives and those that he injured and tried to take their life. The worldview makes all the difference. So why does one kill with no remorse and another decide, I'm willing to leave family, friends, nation, and to go to the far-flung places of the world to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why and what it is that is the impetus behind it. It's all about one's worldview. You see, one's worldview either declares there's a God or there's no God. It declares that either all things were created or all things have merely evolved. I read from one of the leading philosophers of our day, and he said, the human mind is nothing more than a computer made up of meat. That there is no value, human life over animal life, there is no values at all in the human, you know, course of life over anyone else. And so I would say to you that it's all about whether there's a God, no God, whether we were created and the universe was created with a plan and a purpose, whether it's love or hate, light or darkness. The question then that begs to be asked is, how is one's worldview formed? What is it that shapes us and shapes this world form and this worldview within us? First of all, they tell us it's education. And there's a list, and I'm not sure that they're all in, you know, any particular order, but each and every one of these play a role in the formation of our worldview. That we see the world, we see everything in life, we see all of life through this paradigm, and it comes and it is formed through our education. I remind you that for the last 160 years, much of our education has been guided by a Darwinian understanding or theory, and this theory has guided and directed much of education here in America for the past 160 years. It was in 1859 that Charles Darwin, he wrote what we know as the selection of species, the survival of the fittest, some declare to be. And as education has embraced this over the years, it has changed the worldview. There is one time in history in the United States, especially in the westward movement, that as they moved from the east to the west, establishing prairie towns and cities along the way, the very first building that was built was not their home, was not the government hall, but rather the very first building these settlers would build was a church. And the church would function as a place of education. And it also functioned as a place of government. Today, we're told you cannot mix any one of the three. We are told today the government, you must stay in your corner. Religion, you stay in your corner. Church, you stay over here. And we have all of this separation of all these various pieces. There was a time in our history when church, state, and education were all united. They're all on the same page. And they believed that this nation was one nation under God, that it was risen and given life for such a time as this. But as education has robbed much of that away over the years, and we'll discuss this in detail coming up in the following weeks, but education has a key role in the formation of your worldview. Also, our upbringing, the way we were raised. You know, they say more is caught than taught, and that is especially true when it comes to our worldview. Most of us, we are following in the footsteps of those who have gone before us in our families. You know, being raised out in farm country, it was interesting. You know, families, you know, in farming, they would always have a propensity towards one brand or another of farm equipment. Some were John Deere people, and you couldn't get a John Deere person, you know, to drive an International Harvester. And you could not get an International Harvester to drive a Massey. And they would say, and they would declare, we're a Massey family, we're a Deere family, that is who we are. And the succeeding generations that would take over the farm, they would live the same way. Even though there may have been better equipment, their mind was totally closed to it because we're a John Deere family, or we are an Ellis Chalmers family. And so our upbringing, more is caught than taught. And we'll discuss this further as well. Most of what we see and the way we see life has been given to us through the generations that preceded us and are watching them. More was caught than taught. So our education, our upbringing, also our experiences in life, our good experiences and our bad experiences, all of these shape who we are and how we see life. They tell us that 80% of all that a child will know about life. Now, I'm not talking about geometry and science and all of these things. I'm talking about what we know about life, what is good, what is bad, who is trustworthy, who is not. They say that 80% of all that we will know about the operation of life, we learn by the age of 3. You heard me right, by the age of 3. And that is the very reason why I believe that as a church and as families, we must be sowing into the lives of men and women and young boys and girls what it means to have a Christian and a biblical worldview. Because the experiences of life, they all make up for how we view life. The culture we live in. There was a time the culture supported Christian values. There was a time when there was no, as I mentioned, no dichotomy or trichotomy away from it. The church, the state, and the school were all on the same page. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the three in one. There was a time when universally across the culture, we embraced much of the same things. But that is not true today, as you well know. So the culture we live in, it is pressing all the time upon us. And that is why the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This world will place pressure. And the word that is used there in the original language, I'm talking about do not be, you know, made into the mold of this world is what it's saying, but rather being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so it's education, it's our upbringing, it's our experiences in life, the good things, the bad things that happen, the culture that surrounds us, it's the books we read, the movies we absorb. You see, Hollywood is no longer wanting to reflect culture. Hollywood is now leading culture. They want to insidiously, they want to cause your mind to believe that this is the proper way. These are the values that I ought to have. And friends, if we start embracing the values of Hollywood, we're in trouble. And that is why, in many ways, we are in trouble. For most, however, when it comes to worldview, the worldview is something that has been absorbed by osmosis from the surrounding culture and the influences that are around us. You know, most individuals have never thought strategically about what they believe, and they would not be able to give a rational defense for their beliefs if asked. In 2002, ABC News, they did a nationwide poll. And in this nationwide poll, they were trying to get just a little bit of a heartbeat. How many people out there claim to be born-again believers? And they discovered that about 90% of Americans, 89%, 89% of America, almost 90%, say they are born-again Christians. And then they began to press a little further. What is your belief system? And how does following Christ and your declaration that you are a believer, how does this play out in life? What are your values, and how does your values compare to the norm in the culture that surrounds a Christian? Only 8% of those proclaimed to be born-again believers could give any kind of a defense for what they believe and why they believe it. Matter of fact, at one of the recent colleges that prepare ministers, I'm not talking about just, you know, someone that's going to go off in the everyday work world, but I'm talking about those that are wanting to make their vocation, their life, and their calling to be in the ministry. They discover that less than 50% could even give the Ten Commandments. And so here we are. We're surrounded by a culture that says, don't cross this line. And if you do, we'll penalize you for it. If you do not embrace what we embrace, we're not going to come to your state, and we'll do no more movie shooting there. If you do not agree, and if you do not believe with the standards we're laying out and the culture is embracing at large, if you are not marching to that drummer, there's no place for us and there's no place for you here. And so we find there's this war, this battle that rages day by day over values. And sad to say, most of us have never sat down and really began to think through, what do I believe? What is the basis of my faith? What do I believe when I think of the universe above? When I look at human life and I see a baby or I see an aged adult, what comes through your mind? What value system is there? Christians are commanded by God's word to give a well-reasoned explanation, the Bible says, for the hope that lies within us. We are to know what we believe and why we believe it. And friends, that is what this series is all about. I believe it is one of the most important series that I've ever shared here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. And I would ask that you please make being in God's house a priority over these weeks as we unpack week by week what it means to have a Christian and a biblical worldview. And how do we develop that? We have strategically placed this series on the calendar just before our students all go off to college and universities, as well as junior high and high school and elementary. Over these next weeks, we're going to be evaluating theism. Theism says there is a God. And friends, I'm so glad to know that the God we know of Scripture is not an impersonal God, but He's a personal God. And that He loves us and He cares about us and He's got a plan for our lives. We're going to talk about, what does it mean to be a theist or embrace theism? We're going to talk about atheism. When you take and put the A in front of theism, it means against or no. What does it mean to live a life where there is no God? Where there is no rules, you make them up on your own, or you let the culture make them up, or you let the lawmakers make them up. We're going to talk about pantheism. We're going to talk about deism. You know, the deist says that God created the heavens and the earth, much like one would create an alarm clock, wind it up, and just set it on the shelf and walk away. The deist says that God created the heavens and the earth, this supreme, all-knowing, wisdom-filled God, whomever it may be, created all of this, but then he just backed away. Friends, whatever you believe, is going to come out through your actions and through your very value system. Polytheism. A few months ago, I was in Chennai, India. I could not believe the statuary and, you know, some of their Buddhist or Hindu temples, as many as 30 million gods. I'm so glad that I get to know the one God that is over all that proclaim to be God. And so we're going to investigate, what does it mean to be a theist, an atheist? We're going to talk about the effects of 160 years of Darwinian teaching. You say, well, that's really not much of a deal. Do you realize that most educators today have come out of a Darwinian system? And that even the financial systems of the world, you realize when you talk about financial systems, there's a financial system that is the capitalist system here in America. There is the socialist and there's the communist system. And you look at them and you see, and I think hands down, most everyone would agree up front, you know, the capitalism, that you can be what you want to be for God, and God will gift you and talent you, and you can go out there and you can make it happen. But here's where it goes wrong. When it becomes survival of the fittest, then you don't count. You see, in God's system, we both rise together. And you stand on my shoulders, I stand with you, and we help each other. But when you remove God and remove that out of the capitalist system and the free enterprise system, then suddenly all you have left is greed. And greed goes back to a system. And we're going to discover that the world we live in today and the way things are being played out in everyday life around us, they're all connected to a worldview. And so we're going to help you find, what does God have to say about the view he would choose for his children, and that you can live a godly worldview that is biblical, and that view affects everything. Why does the abortionist feel like he's doing a service? It's a worldview. Why does the doctor that stays up all night alongside of a sick child, a preemie, standing alongside of that bassinet, wanting to make sure that they've got every chance to live? It's because of a worldview. Why does one say for $1 million, yes, $100,000, yes? It's a worldview. Everything we do in life is all guided by our worldview. I'm so glad that we can have a view that not only makes sense, but a view that is good for eternity. And I'm going to invite you into that Christian view over the next 3 Sundays as we look forward to what God has in store for us, living the life in this current generation. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing the chorus. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. And let's let it ring out. Let's let it be our declaration this morning. We believe in God. Amen? We believe in Christ the Son.